then I'm going to speak or try to give you some kind of an outline on the priesthood of the people of God. Now, you know it's a big subject, and I spoke three nights in Chambersburg on it, so it's fresh in my mind, but we'll only be able to touch some of the things tonight, but they're very precious to me, and I believe if they're precious to us, the speaker, they should be precious to every saint. Will you turn to the 19th chapter of Exodus for our first text? And while you're turning to that, I'd like to tell you a little story about the first time I ever heard of the priesthood of the people of God. I was only 15 years old, and it was down in Wildwood, New Jersey, and I had just been saved 1 year. And there was a brother from Wissahickon meeting came down with his family to visit our family. That's the way we did it in those days. Somebody would get a place at the shore, and then everybody would come and see you and bring a ham or a chicken or something. And we had always had a good time. And Brother Taylor brought his family down, and we all got in our bathing suits and went out on the beach on a Saturday and afternoon. And there we took a swim and sat on the beach. And something strange happened. There were four men sitting there and doodling in the sand. And Mr. Taylor, who was a man that always was looking for a place to preach the gospel to somebody, he went over and he doodled in the sand too. And he sat down there and he said, gentlemen, he said, I want to tell you of Jesus and his love to you. And you know, everybody looks the same on the seashore. They're all in bathing suits. And his boys were there, and my brothers were there, and I was there. And these men looked at him and said, well, that's good to know, because we are priests. And he says, that's very good to know. I'm a priest also. Well, I thought the brother Taylor was funning a little bit, you know. He was. I knew what a Catholic priest was. But they all looked alike there. And they said, is that so? Well, we're glad to know that you're a priest also. And they said, well, we're of the order of, and I don't remember what it was. Remember, this is a long time ago. But I think it was Franciscan or something like that. The order of Franciscan order of priests. And Brother Taylor said, I am of a bigger order than that. He says, I'm of the order of Christian brothers. Oh, they said, well, that's in the north of Italy. No, he says, that's worldwide, he said. So I thought, well, what's coming off here? Here's a man, you know, sort of deceiving. Well, to make a long story short, that was my first inkling of anyone who was a Christian that was a priest of God, and the gospel was given out, and I found too that he said, yes, I'm a Catholic priest too. And I found out that Catholic just meant universal. And so he wasn't lying in any step of it, but he had those men deceived, and they heard the gospel if they never heard it before. Well, when we got back to the house, there was a lot of strange faces. His boys and my brothers and myself, we started to ask questions. And we said to my mother, I believe that Mr. Taylor was having a lot of fun. He said, oh, no, he says, I wasn't. And then he turned to the scriptures and gave us a lesson on the priesthood of God. Now, that stuck with me a long time, but I thought, well, it's a good thing to know. And in Exodus 19, I want to start there, for these things are the fundamentals of the priesthood. Back in the 19th of Exodus, this was the time when the Israelites had come through the Red Sea, and they've come to Mount Sinai, and there they were going to receive the Ten Commandments. And this is what God says in the fifth verse, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And so Moses called the elders together and told them this. Now this was in God's mind, that Israel should be a kingdom of priests unto God. We know from the history of Israel that one tribe became the priesthood of God, and that was the tribe of Levi, the tribe of which Moses and Aaron were the head, and the sons of Aaron became the priests and the Levites and the Kohathites, who carried on the work of the tabernacle, and those were the priesthood, and it was just one twelfth of the nation of Israel. So it was in God's mind that all Israel should be a picture of that new creation that he was about to begin when he brought the Savior into the world to die for sinful flesh. Let us turn over now to 1 Peter. And these now will be very familiar verses to us. 1 Peter 2. I'm going to take it out of context, dear friends, for brevity, but when you read it again, put it in context. Now, I'm not taking it out of context to deceive or to change the meaning, but taking it out of context for brevity. Now, as newborn babes, and notice the second verse of the second chapter, he's not saying that they were newborn babes. He's saying, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I believe that there's an inkling here that we never outgrow the need of the precious word of God, and I'm sure of that. And the milk and the meat, too. And so we might grow thereby as newborn babes, to whom coming unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now here we see we who are living stones, and when we think of that, we must realize that every one that is born of God is a living stone. Or, let us put it this way, we are all children of God, born into His family by the new birth. Therefore, we are all living stones, and a spiritual house, and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, it may seem as though some were and some were not of the priesthood, but here we see that everyone was, as it was in the Levitical household, they were all in that tribe. Now, I don't think for a moment that a child who is just born into the family of God will have the sense of praise and prayer unto the Father in his priesthood like one of the older priests of God. And you see, it's not a question here of gifts to the church, but all are that. All are priests unto God, women and men alike, for there's no difference in the household of God. And what is our work as holy priests? We're to give spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now, you know, the Levitical priesthood brought the fleshly sacrifices unto God. And they all spoke in some manner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes all the Leviticus, you might say, and all the offerings, the sin offering, the heave offering, the wave offering, and most of all the burnt offering, to show the beauties of Christ and the glories of that He is and was and always will be as the great High Priest, our Lord and Savior. And I would like to say a few words about the difference between Aaron and his sons at this time. Or, in other words, the difference between our Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, and we who are priests of God in the household of God, the habitation of God. We are actually, our bodies are the habitation of God. And when we think of it, we see a difference back in the Leviticus, in Aaron and his sons, in the Levitical household. Aaron was told, or Moses was told, to make an ephod and clothing for Aaron and his sons. And they were very, very similar. It says to me that the high priest was to look very much like the priest and the Levites, for their ephods were fine twine linen, and they were beaten. They would take a plate of gold and beat it very fine and cut it up into fine threads, and with cunning work weave the ephod, which was the covering of the priest. And this was done both for the high priest and also for the sons of Aaron. And so, to me, it speaks that we should be imitators of our great high priest. But there was a difference. Those priests who were sons of Aaron, we know there's a responsibility there. I don't know whether we'll have time to speak about the mistakes they made, how the sons of Korah were swallowed up because they brought a murmuring against Moses, and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, also fire came out from the golden altar and they were smitten. We may have time to speak about some of those things, but if I whet your appetite for these things, I know you'll read them. But we're speaking now, thinking of the difference between the priests, who were many, and the Kohathites, who were many, who had charge of all the implements and all the parts of the tabernacle and the offerings, and the high priest. Now the high priest had upon his shoulders, the shoulders of his ephod, two onyx stones. And on the shoulders there, and we all know the story from our Sunday school lessons, there were the 12 tribes of Israel engraved as a signet there. And then there was the breastplate. This was peculiar only to the high priest. And on that breastplate, which was fine twine linen and gold and scarlet and red, scarlet, and, well, I can't think of the other right now. A purple and scarlet speaks of the different attributes of Christ. His heavenly calling, also his priestly calling and his kingly calling. But anyway, there upon his breast were these four rows of stones. Precious they were. If we had time to read them, I would read them, and we could take each one and look at the tribe that it represented, and we'd see that it was similar to that one. Some were more precious than others in the stones. But there they were upon the breast of the priest, the high priest. Now, the high priest's work was to make atonement for the people of Israel. Therefore, he carried their names upon his breast and upon his shoulders, and the chains about his neck. And he went in to the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for himself and also for the people. And so we see that was the difference. He also had a mitre. That was a turban that was high upon his head. And across the front lock of his forehead, there was a plate of gold, and around the mitre, which said, Holiness unto the Lord. And then we could take time to see the function of this great high priest. The high priest, not the great high priest, for he was the Lord Jesus. And we remember, too, that the embroidery of his garments, the outer robe was a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell. If you know what a pomegranate is, you cut it open. If you've eaten one, you've cut it open, you find that it's just blood red inside, and even on the outside it's red. And it speaks of the blood of Christ. And there, that was on his garments. And the bells also were there between the pomegranates. And as he walked into the Holy of Holies once a year to do the work of the high priest, making atonement, sprinkling the blood before and on the mercy seat, the people outside were listening, and they could hear the tinkling of the bells. And if those bells stopped, then they would know that they were not accepted before God, and Aaron would have died. But these things were the things for the high priest. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was like that. He was our high priest, but not after the order of Aaron. Our high priest was after the order of an endless life, the order of Melchizedek. You remember Melchizedek was way back there in Genesis when Abraham came back from the slaughter of the kings as he had rescued his nephew, and there appeared on the scene a priest of God who was king of Salem and priest of Salem, and which means priest of peace. And the Lord Jesus, if we read in the 7th chapter, the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, the 9th chapter of Hebrews, we'll find there the story of his priesthood, and not after the order of death, but as Aaron died and had to be replaced, but after the order of an endless life as the order of Melchizedek. And so we leave the priesthood of God. I believe that we all know more about the high priesthood and the work and function of our Lord Jesus Christ than we have studied about the priesthood of ourselves. So we'll leave that there for your attention at another time. You see, we are kings and priests unto God, and we have that function, as we had read, that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, we know that we are not born of the flesh, we're born of the Spirit. And so, in the spirit that moves us in our daily walk before God, we function in the Spirit. And we should be filled with the Spirit. And we should give the spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable unto God. Now, if we take the type again, we go back and see what the work of the priests were daily before the Lord. You remember the brazen altar that was there in the court before the tabernacle. And on that brazen altar, there was the morning and evening oblation, or morning and evening sacrifice. The priests were to take two lambs, and without spot and without blemish, and they were to sacrifice them upon the brazen altar with a continual fire before the Lord. And that fire went up as a sweet-smelling savor, a burnt offering unto God. And at eventide, when the ashes were simmering down, they took the second lamb and put it upon the altar. And there was a continual sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God in the burnt offering that was offered by the priesthood. Not the high priest, but the priests of God. And I believe that this is a great picture for us to think about, for we should have continually before God odor that is sweet unto Him. What is the thing that is dearest to the heart of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what the burnt offering was. The burnt offering was not eaten by any of the priests. That was the heave offering and the trespass offering and others, and the meal offering. But the burnt offering was entirely burnt unto the Lord. And that's where the censer was taken. They would take the ashes of the fire from that brazen altar in their censers and take it into the holy place, and there they would wave it before the Lord and put that incense on the golden altar. And that was a bloodless altar, you see, and it speaks of the once for all, the Lord entering into the Holy of Holies by a new and living way through a rent veil, which is His flesh. And so we see that those things speak to us of a spiritual sacrifice that we also can offer. I believe, and Brother Baker has given me a book on prayer. And you know, I saw in that book, it's a wonderful book. You should get it. I don't know that. The greatest thing on earth is prayer. Isn't that right, brother? The greatest force on earth is prayer. Get it and read it. It's good. And you'll see there that every prayer, great movement, not only in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but by the great men of renown in Christendom, like Moody and Spurgeon and Knox and Whitfield and all those men, Hudson Taylor and all the missionaries that were so fond of reading their biographies, autobiographies. And you'll find there that they had one thing in common. When they prayed, they held up before the throne of grace the sacrifice of Christ, the burnt offering. And it seems to me that if we want to be fervent in prayer, we should come first with our censers filled with praise and prayer, that we might know Him first on the throne of grace. Well, we must get on. And I would like to finish the text, at least, of this great study. Now, down into the ninth verse, it says, but ye are a chosen generation. We could talk much on this. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What are we to do as priests? To show forth his praises. And that's what we were doing this morning. We were here as around our great high priest, and we're showing forth the praises of our hearts that have been sprinkled with the blood and cleansed forevermore. And to show forth those praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, when we think of the darkness around us, if there's anybody here tonight, and I don't think there is anyone who has never taken Christ as their Savior, but when we think of the gospel story, the world loves darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. And it seems to me that the darkness is settling down on Christendom, on the world, of course, but more so on Christendom. I was talking to a man this afternoon who stopped in to see me from Harrisburg, and he was saying that it's hard to find a place where there isn't some heresy, some permissiveness, or something that's not according to the Word of God. And you know, to me, that shows that we're living in the last days of darkness. So it says, let our light shine. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have a work to do as priests of God. We are to let our light shine. Let it shine before men. And it doesn't take a preacher to do this. It takes any saved person, anyone who is walking the straight and narrow path, who has been received into the family of God. Will you turn over now to Revelation? I was thinking how wonderful it is to see that this priesthood, even though it seems to be a not so well functioning today as we would like to see it, but you know it's going to go on through eternity. Yes, dear friends, we're going to go on praising God as kings and priests, bringing sacrifices of our lips unto him. You remember the 27th Psalm tells us about sacrifices of joy. Sacrifices of joy. The lips give us that. You remember David in the 51st chapter of the Psalms, the psalm that he wrote in the day when he was brought back to fellowship with God and communion with God. You remember that. He said, if you wanted sacrifices of bulls and goats, I would have given you. You don't require that. The sacrifices of God are a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so it behooves us to find that place where we can come to God in the right attitude with sacrifices of joy and sacrifices of a broken and a contrite spirit. And here in Revelation, in the introduction thereof, In the first chapter, fifth verse, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, started here out of context, of course, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we can make that, and hath made us, that is, we are already in this position, kings in his presence. And here, if we read the margin, we'll see that he's speaking of a kingdom of priests unto God. And how wonderful it is to have this position in glory. It's a great thing. I don't think that this is just the church that has this position. It's all the redeemed. For we'll read it as we go along in the 20th chapter. There it's the 24 elders before the throne were made kings and priests unto God, and they ruled with and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so we see here in Revelation that the priesthood of the believer is still going on. If we turn over to the 5th chapter of Revelation, as our time runs out, let us read the 8 from 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now you see, here it is again, odors. We'll read more of that as we go along. The odors and prayers of the saints. That's what God is looking for us. Praise and adoration to him who loved us and washed us in his own precious blood. And then we will have power with God. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What marvelous things are these? You say, well, they're symbolic. Dear friends, if they're symbolic, they must be greater than the symbol. And so what could be greater than this? For we come all the way back from the Levitical priesthood, all the way down through, and see that our portion is the priesthood of God. How great it is to know these things. Now if we turn over to the 8th chapter, I want to read something here that has been very dear to my heart, and also one of our little flock hymn books tells us a story also. The 3rd verse of the 8th chapter of Revelation. Think of it now. As we are priests with the ephod, our garments are white, we have our place in the sanctuary, and we're living stones functioning in the priesthood. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, he should offer it with the prayers of all saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, stopping there for a moment, let us think about this and see what it means in symbolical language. We see the type. We see how the priest took the ashes of the heifer or whatever the burnt offering might be and put it in the censers and took it and waved it before the Lord, and then upon the golden altar it burned as an incense. That incense was something that is wonderful. If I had time to read it, the ingredients of it. No one was allowed to change it in one way. The apothecary had to make it. And if anyone else made it for smelling sweet themselves, what happened? They were cut off from the people. It speaks of the odors of the glories of Christ upon the cross. That's the center of eternity, two eternities. And it is the foremost thing in Scripture, and it will be for eternity. What did he have? That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it onto the earth. And there was voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The very thing that we praise God for in his rejection, in his glory, shall cause trembling on the earth. For there will be a trembling when he pours forth the truth of the work of Christ upon the cross. There shall be voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Let us turn. I want to read first a hymn that we sang last Lord's Day morning, not this Lord's Day. It's 114, The Little Flock, and you know it by heart. But it brings out some of these things that we have here in Revelation. The censer and the golden altar and so forth. The holiest we enter in perfect peace with God, through whom we found our center in Jesus and his blood. That's our center. What do we gather around? We gather around the finished work of Christ. Though great may be our dullness, and how often it is, in thought and word and deed, we glory in the fullness of him that meets our need. Much incense is ascending. We could say that as we sang this last Lord's Day. Before the eternal throne, God graciously is bending to hear each feeble groan. To all our prayers and praises, Christ, the high priest, adds his sweet perfume. And love, the censer raises these odors to consume. Isn't that beautiful? O God, we come with singing because the great high priest our names to thee is bringing upon his shoulders, upon his breast. Nor e'er forgets the least. If one was saved today, he's there before the throne. For us, he wears the mitre, where holiness shines bright. For us, his robes are whiter than heaven's unsullied light. Just one more verse, and then I will be through. Turn over to Revelation 20. This is a terrible, to me, it's one of the most terrible things in our Bible. The 20th chapter of Revelation. It speaks to us of the great white throne, where all the dead shall stand before God, and the books are open. And they'll be condemned out of the things that were written in the books. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. This is the second death. It wasn't prepared for man. There's escape if you're here without Christ tonight. There is escape for you while you have breath in your nostrils. But if you close your eyes in death, it's forever too late. And along that line, you know, God gives us chance after chance. He doesn't give us a second chance. He gives us many chances. And I would like to be to that testimony meeting next Lord's Day. And every one of us can testify to the fact that He gave us chance after chance after chance. He pled with me and drew me with the magnetism of the Father. For except the Father draw him, there shall be no salvation for you or I. And I'm sure that we had chance after chance, but dear friends, if you close your eyes in death and haven't taken Christ as your Savior, it's forever too late. Yours is nothing to look forward to but the blackness of darkness forever in the lake of fire. But the knees shall bow. This is when the knees shall bow. Already the knees have bowed in heaven. Already the knees have bowed on earth, and this is the time when every creature shall bow to the Creator there at the great white throne judgment. And this is the second death. Blessed are they that take part in the first resurrection. Fifth verse, let me read it. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You know, we're talking tonight about that, and a man that was talking from Harrisburg, he said to me, isn't there another resurrection during the just? During the tribulation, or during the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Christ? I said, no. Those that go in to the millennial reign of Christ are saved. And those that die in that time, a man when he's 100 years old shall die as a child. He's lost. He'll be resurrected, but not in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is 1,000 years from the great white throne judgment. And in that 1,000 years, we see that men, with all the advantages that God can give them, rebel against God. And there is a great number who God has to destroy with fire from heaven. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. It doesn't stop with the rapture. It doesn't stop with 1,000 years. And they shall reign with him 1,000 years. We have a long time to be priests of God. And we didn't get it by attainment or by works of righteousness that we have done. It's been the gift of God with our salvation. Like many other things, we have an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away. We have so many beautiful things just for taking Christ as our Savior. How wonderful our salvation is. Shall we pray? Dear Father and our God, grant that each one of us might be exercised to our position, the high calling wherewith we are called, that we are priests of God, even a kingdom of priests unto God, and we shall rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Grant that we might have our senses filled with the odors that are pleasing unto thee, which are the odors from the burnt offering, the cross of Christ, where Jesus died there upon the cross that we might live. Blessed Father, grant that we may never forget when we come into thy presence to ask or to knock or to seek. May we never forget that the first requisite of coming into thy presence is our blessed Savior. May we hold him up before unto thee as the apple of our eye, as he is of thine. And may there be in our senses of praise and prayer, sacrifices of joy, and a broken and a contrite spirit, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. We pray that thou wilt take us to our several homes in safety, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints go with us and give us power and grace in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.